We're here this morning at Church of Christ, New Lex, for Bible study. We welcome all visitors. We welcome all who are listening on the phone. And want you to know that anytime you can study God's Word, we're here to study and try to teach what God says to do in our lives. Before we start, let's go to God in prayer, please. Dear God, we thank you for giving us life today. Beautiful sunny morning. Sometimes we get up, we look around and not look at the blessings we're blessed with as much as we ought to. Help us, God, to, and everywhere we look, there's blessings. We thank you for Dave being here this morning, Hall, and Rosie, and going through so much. We pray, if it be your will, that he'd get stronger, give them strength physically and spiritually. Thank you for Charles Savage being with us this morning as our speaker. Bless all the church here. Help us grow spiritually. Help us grow in number. Help us always teach the truth from your word, God. And forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Not many here this morning, but we'll get started. Last week we started the book of, or a couple weeks ago, Mark did, and then we got back in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I think we got down around 18 or 19, somewhere in there, and chapter 1 of Ephesians, New Testament. So we'll go back and kind of review those verses, and I'm not going to get in no big hurry, but same time I like to kind of move along and not get bogged down too much. So we'll get back and have some review here. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read 18, 19, then we'll go back. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope in his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. A lot in them two verses. Before we get into them, we'll go back a little bit. And we know the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote. It was a church in Ephesus. It's recorded again in Revelations and Acts when it started. So let's go back just a little bit and go over these verses before we get started. We'll finish this chapter up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that's telling us a lot. Paul didn't write this book on his own, did he? He wrote it with God's will, and God told him what to write. That's something to remember. A lot of people write books in the world, don't they? Good, some of them good, some bad. But God wrote this book and had men to write. So there's no mistakes in God's word. The will of God, it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are, of course, the Christians, isn't it? That's us today. The Bible refers to us as saints. And he says to the faithful in Christ. Them's the same people. He's talking about to the saints, Christians, and faithful that are faithful in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times in the church, people aren't faithful, are they? That's sad when people fall away from the Lord's church or are not attending or whatever they're doing. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word grace. That's favor of God. He give to everyone on this earth. Clear back to Adam and Eve when Christ died in his precious blood. Grace. From God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two people, isn't it? God and Christ are two different beings. Same deity. And they all are one. As far as their belief and everything, and God's ahead, he's at church or in heaven, and God is at his feet right now, and Christ has all power right now in heaven and earth. Okay, let's look at this. God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of and Father, verse 3, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's he saying there? Blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. What's he saying?
Spiritual blessings come through Christ, through in Christ. He mentions so many times in the Scriptures.
Yes.
You know, there's something else I was thinking about coming. He was talking about the identity there. God, Heavenly Father, Creator. How many Heavenly Fathers do we have?
One.
And what's that, Ephesians 4?
Yes.
One Heavenly Father. Who do we pray to? God, Heavenly Father. One Heavenly Father we pray to. So if there is anyone else that we can pray to as a Heavenly.
Right. All spiritual blessings. That's blessings that comes from God, as Jim said, in heavenly places in Christ. We have to be in Christ to receive these blessings, don't we? And the Bible teaches how to get into Christ, baptized into Christ. Okay? And we're blessed also with physical blessings. We know that. And that's very important, isn't it? Physical blessings. We love physical blessings and be taken care of, and God promises that. But spiritual blessings, I believe, is more important because they last forever after this world's over.
Tom, let me read James 1:17 since we're studying that on Wednesday night. Chapter 1 of James, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So right with what Ephesians is saying.
Yeah, good verses. You have anything? Okay, let's look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you look at that word us, he's talking about the apostles, I believe, at this time. And we'll see that verse 4 through 12, I believe it is, that he's talking about the apostles a lot of times. And then we, of course, as Christians, we'll see that in this chapter also. According as he has chosen us in him, the apostles, before the foundation of the world. We know that Christ created this earth, and he even had these thoughts, and he knew what he was going to do before he even created the earth. God knows everything. He chose us, apostles, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. These men need to be holy and live for God and love him and obey him just like us. I'm sure they made mistakes too as apostles, but yet they loved the Lord and they died for him, most of them, all but John. Physical death, that is. Having predestinated, there we went over that word last week, and that doesn't mean he chooses some to be saved and this and he's not going to, and that's not what he's saying. He said, having predestinated us, there's apostles, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 5. It's like when Christ died for our sins and we obey the gospel and become his children, he adopts us, doesn't he? Like someone would adopt a little child into their home. And that's just like you might say, a down payment, because he says, let's read that. According to his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, verse 6, within he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath, verse 8, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purpose in himself.
You know, this idea of predestination, you think again what we're studying in James, if I'm born and The moment I'm born, God's already decided that I'm not going to be saved. Mm-hmm. Is that impartial?
Yeah.
No. James teaches that God is impartial and we should be impartial in things that we do. So it has to be in harmony. There has to be harmony between all these scriptures and saying that someone's chosen and the individual, when they're born, they're going to be saved. That is not consistent with the rest of the gospel.
Yeah. The Bible teaches that God wants all men to be saved, that obey Him. Verse 14, I want to go to that verse, if you will. Charles, would you mind reading verse 14? This is the one I was trying to get to.
Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the of purchased possession to the praise of His glory?
There it is. Which is the earnest? That's when we obey the gospel. In verse 13 there, if you see that, it says, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we receive the Holy Spirit, God, that's guaranteed that God has saved us in past sins. But that doesn't guarantee if we fall away and go back in the world that we can't be lost. But he's saying there, as Charles read, which is the earnest of our inheritance, become children of God, that's our inheritance, until what? Redemption of the purchased possession. That, I believe that's after we pass on, we're guaranteed a home in heaven if we keep ourselves faithful.
Back in verse 5, when people discuss about being predestinedly saved, that's determined ahead of time. And that means that if we actually believe that, part of it, that we stop right there, then baptism has no value.
Right.
So what happens is we stop in the middle of the thought to be able to justify, well, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that, I'm already predestined to be saved. But if you finish the thought, you go all the way according to the good pleasure of His will, which means if you have to follow the will.
Right.
If you haven't followed the will, then the idea of being predestined to be saved without the will doesn't count. There has to be a lot of logic to this. And like you said, you have to follow the rest of what the Bible says about being saved. For those people who are baptized, follow His will, do what He wants us to do, then the outcome is, yes, you're going to be saved. If you don't do all of this, then it doesn't count.
Right.
So, you know, we get people, you stop right in the middle of that thought and try to, become something that they're not.
Yeah. So. Like you were saying, we have to do God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. That's getting ahead of us, but I want to go to that while we're under God's will here. Tyler, you want to read that, please? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Yes. God wants us to understand what His will is. How do we do that? Studying. There you go. That's the only way we know what God's will is. We can't guess it. We can't earn it. We have to know what He says, and that's by studying God's Word. Very important, isn't it? God loves us and wants us all to be saved. Be ye not unwise, as Tyler read, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, you've heard people say, I don't understand the Bible. You can't. That's not true. If I can understand it, I'm sure most people can. And I'd rather understand what God's Word says and all the technology and science, history, which is good. History and things is good. But this Word here, I'd rather understand it and go by it and teach it than anything else. And it takes time in God's Word to know what to teach. Because a teacher's more accountable than a non-teacher if you're reading some of these books. We have to know what we're teaching. We have to teach the truth or we're going to be accountable for that. Verse 18, 19, we'll finish up this chapter here. Someone want to read all this rest of that chapter, please. 18, chapter 1 of Ephesians 18 through 23, please.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe it, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he is raised from the dead, and set him at his very own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth in all in all.
Thank you. The eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, understanding what we just said a little bit ago, what the will of the Lord is, and that's knowing His Word and His will, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Word hope, we went over that many times. It's a wonderful thing to have hope in God and hope of heaven, isn't it? That gives us a peace of mind. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's the word inheritance again. Inheriting heaven someday if we keep right, faithful to God. It's very rich. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Who believe according to the working of His mighty power? God is powerful, isn't He? God is powerful. He created this heaven and earth. He knows all things. We went over that in James a while back, or Jim had a lesson on providence of God. God knows everything. God, everything is right there for God. He don't have to figure anything out. Future and past, everything's there. The mighty power of God. It's wonderful to know that God loves us, isn't it? Verse 20, Tyler read, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the whole answer, isn't it? When he raised Christ from the dead, the power of God, that's when we can have our souls forgiven when we obey the gospel. It was his blood he had to shed, wasn't it? And he's in heavenly places right now at his right hand, Jesus is. Charles, you want to read again that verse 21, 22, 23, and I won't do all the reading. Let some.
Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who wills all in all.
Okay. Thank you. Far above. Now we just talked about his mighty power, created all things. He knows all things. Far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion. All the leaders and all the powers, and we can talk about Satan, his power, has no power over God. And every name, it says, that is named, anything or anywhere, no matter what it is, he has power over all. Not only in this world, right now, but also in that which is to come. If God has all power and all over everything, don't he have the power to give us a home in heaven? if we obey. What a wonderful, powerful God we serve. Right, good point. And Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He knew he'd be lost if he didn't preach the gospel. He knew how important it was. Can't change it.
If we want the truth, where do we go for it?
Thy word. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things church. That's Christ, isn't it? And of course, he has all power. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go preach the true gospel. Has all put all things under his feet. That's God put everything under him. Christ has all power at this time, and gave him to be the head over all things to the churches. Does it say churches? This church, that church? No, it says to the church. We'll get into that in chapter 4, Ephesians, one church, one faith, one baptism. Very important. Which is his body. That's Christ's body. He died for the church. We're the body, the church of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Everything is filled up and has been brought forth as the church. Everything's, Christ did it all. He said in John 17, he said, I've finished the work you've given me to do. What more could he do? Any comments on that chapter?
I saw what come to mind right there, thinking about the church and the body. An artist drew a picture of two bodies together with one head. Doesn't look normal. That's not what Christ is talking about. There isn't a bunch of bodies. There's one body. And then he drew the other way. He had one body with two heads. So it's really, it's good for us to look at those things. We're seeing what's written here. There's one body, one head.
Yeah. And we just want to preach what God's word says, not add or take away, do we? Okay, if there's no comments on that chapter, maybe we'll get started in chapter 2, do a few verses. Chapter 2, Ephesians. Paul again says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Okay, let's look at this. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, you were dead, who were in trespass and sin. When people are lost and out in the world, they're dead, aren't they? Spiritually speaking. Not physically, spiritually, they're dead. We all was that way before we became children of God. Trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children. Someone want to explain what he's saying here? In time past, you walked according to the course of the world.
Paul's talking to the Ephesians, and he says, in your past life, you walked in a way in which you followed the world. And who's in charge of that world? Well, it's not God. God is creator of this. But Satan has taken over. And he controls, he says, the children, the sons of disobedience. The children of disobedience. Well, that's not children of God.
Right.
And so he says, you used to be like that. But now you're not. You were dead because of your sins and your trespasses. But now you are made alive because you are now children of God.
Right.
And so this is a hopeful statement. This is what you used to be, now you're no longer that way. And like you mentioned, when we have hope for something beyond this world, that usually catches our attention. It's like, I'm talking to you, those who are saved. You're no longer in the world. You're no longer of the world. You're in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But, you should be grateful. You should be, what's the word I'm looking for? Rejoicing that you're no longer children of disobedience, but children of the Spirit, children of God.
Yep. Stroll said that walk according to the course of the world. When we wasn't children of God, we walked like other people did in sinful ways. He said in verse 2 there, according to the prince of the power of the air. What's he talking about? God's word tells us Satan's like an angel of light. He's a prince of power of the air. He's not good. He's just tries to get everyone to do everything wrong. He even tried to get Christ to, when he tempted him. And what did Christ say to him? Anyone remember what Christ said in chapter 4 of Matthew? Okay. It is written, and get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And we can do that too. Remember, Christ was physical too, and he went through temptations. Can you imagine going 40 days and 40 nights and not eating and then be tempted? Make these stones be bread if you're God's son. He knew he could do it, but it'd be kind of difficult if you're that hungry and wanted some bread, wouldn't it? He overcome temptation.
It's amazing how much Paul and James goes together with the teachings of Paul. You think back to Wednesday night, if you remember, chapter 4 was about double-minded. And that's what they were talking about. You want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ.
Yeah.
And that will not work, what James was trying to point out there. This is another thing that goes right along with that. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the part. And do not be conformed to
this world,
but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yep. That's good verse. That chapter 12 Romans is a good. I want to go right again, verse 2. Our time's getting there, but according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, as Dave said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We know that he does work in children of disobedience, the lost, but he also works in us, doesn't he? Satan tries to tempt us and get us to do wrong. Satan has a lot of power, but not. He don't have any more power than we let him have. Remember that. He can't make us do anything. And Paul said, I believe it is Paul, said that he wouldn't let us be tempted more than we can bear. God won't. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, as even as others. We all, at one time or another, had our conversation time pass in the lust and fulfilling the desires and sinful things at one time. If you remember when you before you became the child of God. Even if you wasn't so much, there's people that don't, what you say, sin a lot, and they're good people and are taught right at home, but they still are lost if you don't obey God and become child of His in obedience to the gospel. Our time's just about gone. We'll start there in chapter 2 again next week. Thank you for your comments.